Well, praise the Lord. You get to hear me a lot today. Yeah, Lord help you all. Take your Bibles, turn to John. John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. And we are glad you're here this morning. Glad the Lord allows us to open His Word and to hear from it and to preach from it. And so again, we thank you for being a part of our church services today, and we hope that it's a blessing to you. And if you come back next week and hear our pastor, and you won't be as mad from hearing me or whatever it may be. So I appreciate you being here today. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're coming. Lord's earthly ministry is coming to a close, coming to an end, so to speak, as His life is put before a court and before Pilate. And we're going to see something this morning as we look at this scripture, and we'll read in verses 1 through 13. As Jesus comes before the court there, and notice in verse 1 it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, mocking Him, saying, 'Hail, King of Jews!' And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him.'" Notice that phrase, "I find no fault in Him." As a matter of fact, if you go back just real quick in chapter 18 and verse 38, the last part of that, Pilate says this. He says, "I find in Him no fault at all." So as Jesus comes before Pilate, the charges basically are this, that He claimed to be the Son of God. By the way, He was not guilty. Why? Because He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He had already told Him that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so as He stands before this court, He stands as one who is not guilty. But notice what happens on down in verse 5. It says, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" In other words, this is basically what Pilate was wanting to do. "Look, I scourged Him, we've made fun of Him, now let's let Him go." Pilate was wanting to let Him go. Matter of fact, if you go back over to, I believe it's Mark, he talks about how many times he wanted to release Him. And he wanted to let Him go, but the crowd was just relentless and saying in verse 6, "When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify Him, crucify Him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him.'" Verse 7 says, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God.'" What a charge. What a silly charge of that day, that a man was going to be put to death because he... But you know what? God had already ordained this day. It wouldn't have mattered what they would have said, what they would have done. God had already in eternity past already ordained this day to be there. Why? Because of me and you. Because that he not only saw the crowd that was there that day crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Not only did He see Pilate sitting across from Him. Not only did He see those who scourged Him and those who plaited the crown and hit Him with their palms of their hand. Those who pulled out His beard and those who would nail His hands to the cross. And the one who would put the spear in His side. Not only did He see them, but He saw you. He saw me. He saw my grandkids. If the Lord doesn't come back, He saw all people and said, "I'll go for them." Aren't you glad of that? And he says in verse 8, he says, "When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid." We're in this world again, by the way. We're more scared of what man says than what God says. Notice what happens again in verse 9. He says, "And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto the Jews, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer, because he was fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 53. As a sheep comes before shears is dumb, that he openeth not his mouth. He does hear it a moment, but we see what it is. He is not saying, "I'm not guilty, don't do this." He just reminded them who he is. In verse 10, he says this, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speak thou not unto me? Knowest thou that not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? By the way, he didn't have that power, or else he'd already done it. You ever thought about that? They cried, Release Barabbas unto us, and stood of Jesus. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go because it was the time of the Passover. They would release one prisoner and let him go free and wipe his slate clean, but Christ couldn't do that. Why? Because of me and because of you. Jesus answers, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Almost sounds like a politician's. Well, if you vote against that, then we're not going to be friends anymore, and you're not going to get any money. Right? Anyway, some of y'all got that one. We start making himself a king, speaking against Caesar. And verse 13 says, When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but the Hebrew, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Let's pray and then we'll talk about this phrase. When you stand before God. I want you to think about that for a moment. When you stand before God, we see that Christ stood before God. But one day, the Bible says that we'll all give an account, that every man that is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this is the judgment. And so this morning, I want you to begin to think about that what's going to be said to you or what will happen to you when you stand before a holy God. And so let's pray and we'll ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. And Lord, Lord knew today that this scripture would be read, that this sermon would be preached. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you. And, Lord, I ask that you would just be a voice that is heard today. I pray that your word would go forth and that it would be heard and that it would be heeded, Lord, today. God, I submit myself to you. I humble myself before you today and ask that you would just glorify yourself. And, Lord, I pray today that the ears of your people and the hearts of your people would be open. And Lord, if there be one here today that does not know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, today that you would just burden their heart and prick their heart through the Holy Spirit and through your word. And Lord, they see that you loved them so much that you gave the very best. You gave the only thing that would save them, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us Christians, I pray today that you would help us to see, Lord, what our motives are, Lord, why we're doing what we're doing. And so, God, we praise you and we thank you and we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see that in this scripture, we see that in verse 13 that he brings him before a judgment seat. That judgment seat, a lot of people have tried to describe it. We really exactly don't know exactly what it looked like, but most people think that it was a platform kind of like I'm standing on, that the pavement was actually where you would walk up, and that there would be the judge, which would have been Pilate at this time, and then there would have been that one that was accused. So if you could imagine kind of the way our court system is today, it's basically built off of this to some degree. That when you walk into court, you have the judge, you have the one who is guilty or the one who is charged with being guilty of whatever crime it may be. And in this courtroom is that there would have been all the religious crowd. We know that it was a religious crowd because the chief priest was there. It says that all those that was there, they were the ones that were running the business of the town at that day. Basically, they were the ones who said, if you don't do this, then you're not friends of Caesar. Or if you don't do this, then we're not going to do this. And so the crowd's there. We see that Pilate's there. We see that Jesus is there. I don't think that they had to bind Jesus, because Isaiah 53 tells us that he was willing to go and to take our place. As he sits in this judgment seat, this bema seat that it is in Hebrew and Greek, and Gabbatha there, it talks about the pavement. Here we see Jesus on trial. Jesus is on trial as he sits before the judge, the earthly judge, but also he's sitting before the heavenly judge. And we see that chapter 19 of John tells us the story of when Jesus comes in, he's beaten, that he is accused, that he is found guilty, he carries his cross to Calvary, he hangs and he dies, and that he is buried, and that he rose again. We know the end of the story, don't we? But I want us for a moment to take a clip from this John chapter 19. And I want us to see Jesus sitting in that seat of judgment, in that place of judgment. And as we see Him seated there, we understand that He is not there because He has sinned. Amen? We see that He is a holy God, that He was the Son of God, that He was sinless, just like the Old Testament was pictured on the Day of Atonement, that these lambs would have to come and be spotless and be without blemish, and that they would have to be identified with the ones that would sacrifice them, and that they'd bring them into that place of sacrifice. We see that in the Old Testament, we pictured that lamb coming, and He's slain before the high priest. And we see that blood being put on that the mercy seat, and that Jesus or God would send down His glory and accept that sacrifice. We also see that Jesus sitting here, and as He sits in this place of judgment, He's sitting there going to receive a punishment that He already knows is coming. And let me remind you, He was man, but He was God. One word describes Jesus in this moment in time: willing. He was willing. He was willing to suffer the persecution. He was willing to suffer all this, knowing that He was not guilty. Why is that? Because of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is why, because God loved us so much that He gave the very best sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, that Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." See, it was already prophesied that Jesus was going to come, and the Jewish leaders of this day were looking not for a lowly, meek person. They were looking for a king to come and to rule with a rod of iron and come in there and wipe away all those people. But Jesus didn't come that way, did He? He came in meek and lowly. He came in and He was willing to die in our place. As we see that He's there on this judgment seat, we see that even in the time whenever He was taken from this judgment seat and He was found guilty and He was placed on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, we see something that happens, and you read it on your own. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46, the Bible says that basically, here's the story, is that the earth turned dark. And Jesus cried and said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" Basically. At that time, we know that the darkness on the earth was because God had to turn His face from His Son. Why? Because at that time, not just part of God's wrath, but the entire wrath of God was placed upon His Son. And at that time, the skies turned dark. And at that time, the Father had to turn His face. And Jesus cries out, "Lord, why have You forgiven me? Why have You forsaken me?" And at that moment, because God can't look upon sin, all the sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. But the good news is that there was a resurrection. Let me just skip ahead a little bit. If the wrath of God is placed upon your life, you don't come back from it. Jesus was God. Jesus could handle the wrath of God on His life. When our sins were placed upon Him, but by His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 tells us that all the iniquity of us all were placed upon Him. Let me just read that. Isaiah 53:6 says, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That the just for the unjust, that Jesus was dying for us. I don't know about you, but I think about whenever I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 16, and I think about God's wrath was taken from me because I identified myself with Jesus Christ. I took Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the wrath that would have abided on me if I would have died before I trusted Jesus Christ would have smoked me for all eternity. And we're going to talk about that. But I'm glad that when I knelt down at the altar as a 16-year-old boy and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God. I became born again. I became adopted into the family of God. And no longer does the wrath of God abide in my life. Hallelujah. Y'all would be a lot more happier if I was talking about if I went to your bank account and I paid all your debt. Y'all be like, woohoo! But Jesus Christ took away your debt for eternity. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Today we are all born into sin. And Jesus Christ, when He stood in that judgment seat, He was representing you. Thank you, Lord. Not about you, but if they burst in the back doors today and I was accused of murdering somebody, I'd say, well, you read my mind. I didn't do it actually, but I may have did it up there right now. They said, Mr. Wiggins, you're under arrest. You murdered so-and-so. I'm like, I don't even know who that is. Well, you're guilty. And I go and they place me on that stand and I'm sitting there beside the judge and they go, well, what do you plead? Well, I'm pleading not guilty. Well, Mr. Wiggins, here's all the evidence that you've done this. And Mr. Wiggins, we have the video, we have DNA evidence, we have everything we need. You're guilty. That'd be a bad day. Especially if you were in a state that says, we believe in killing people. Mr. Wiggins, you're going to, I was going to say the electric chair, but that was old. Lethal injection. I'd be like, uh-oh. But wouldn't it be good that in the courtroom I heard, wait a minute! Hey. Hold on! I'll take his place. I'll take the punishment for him. Woo, glory. In the words of Jerry Clower, oh. Some of y'all know who that is. I would be like, well, glory. I'd get up and let him sit in my place. Say, good luck to you, buddy. I'm out of here. And I'm heading home. And the judge says, Mr. Wiggins, you're now innocent. And this man will take your place. I'd probably hug and kiss him somewhat. I'd be ever grateful. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. When the world stood guilty before God, Jesus Christ sat in the place of judgment for you and said, I'll take his place, her place, his place, everybody's place. I will take all of the wrath of God on my life, and if they'll just trust in me and let me be their substitute, if they'll just let me be their Savior, listen, I will wipe their slate clean. As far as the east is from the west, I'll cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Man, I'm excited. Why is nobody else excited about this? Because some of y'all may not think that you're sinners, but you are. And Jesus Christ took your sins, nailed them to the cross, and washed them away at that moment. When God looks at Michael Wiggins, He doesn't go, ooh. He goes, there's my son. Thank you, Lord. I want to talk about the two judgments. Because here's the thing, is that there's two judgments mentioned in the Bible. And I give you the references this morning and we'll be brief. There's two judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. There's one for the saved and one for the lost. The first one I want to talk about is the judgment seat of Christ. It is the Bema seat. It is the same type of seat that Jesus sat on, that the same Greek word is used there. As Jesus sat on that Bema seat or sat on that judgment seat, so one day will we. But there's a different tone to this one than there was the one that Jesus sat on. That we don't have to give an account for our sin. That we don't have to plead our case. We're already found not guilty. We are already found that we're innocent. Why? Because Jesus Christ took our place. But when we sit at this judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and matter of fact, if you we'll look at it here in just a moment, but it is the place where works will be judged. Go over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's see what the Bible says about this first judgment seat. These are for the people who have trusted Jesus Christ. This is for the people who have been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because that Jesus sat in the seat for us, we're able to sit before Him. We're able to sit in this seat before Him and not give an account of our sin. Everybody say amen right there. Because I don't want to give an account for my sin. I don't want God to give me 1/1,000,000,000th of His wrath in my life. As we stand in this, as we sit in this judgment seat, we see what's going to happen here. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I'll come back to 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we know that one day everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to give an account. But the difference between these judgment seats is one will give an account of what we did for Jesus. That's us, the saved. But then the others are going to give an account for their sin. For the wages of sin is death. Now look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Bible says this. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 now. It says, "Now if any man build upon these foundation, this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble." If you can see, there's two different foundations here. There's really two different things that's happening here. You have things that will burn, and you have things that will purify. Okay? So he says again, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath builded thereupon," what is he talking about, "buildeth thereupon?" He's talking about, verse 11, "the foundation of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward." Okay, if you do your work and you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, then you're going to receive a reward. But, he says in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." I love how it puts this in here. "But he himself shall be saved." In other words, you're not going to lose your salvation. "Yet so as by fire." So we see through 1 Corinthians is that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This takes place right after the tribulation time starts. The saints are raptured out of here. We're all before God in heaven, and He'll judge our works of what sort it is. In other words, I believe there's some that's going to get to heaven and go, "I did good." You ever do that? You ever do that in high school? "How'd you do on that test?" "Nailed it." Walk into class, sit down, like, "Go ahead and pass." I never had this thought, but I knew people that did. I done bit all my nails off by the time I'd made it to class because I knew it wasn't going to be good. There's people you'd ask, "Hey, how'd you do on that test?" "Aced it." They get that test back and you see them go from to. Some of them begin to cry, which were the ones I like to watch. Me, there was no more tears left in my tear ducts. They were all gone. But I believe there's going to be people get to heaven and think because they were a pastor, they were a missionary, because they were a deacon, because they were a Sunday school teacher, that got this. And I believe, just picturing this, is all that wood, hay, and stubble when God goes, and it goes, phew. You ought to study that word stubble. Basically, it means a corn stalk without corn on it. It means a grain stalk. It means something that's flammable. Sometimes in our life, we think that we're doing things because we love the Lord. We think that Matter of fact, this judgment is really a judgment of motives. Why did we do what we do? Why do we do? Why are you at church this morning? Why are you here at Heritage Baptist Church this morning? Are you going, well, because somebody gets on my nerves leaving a card on my door every week? Well, that's a good reason to be here too. Hopefully that will change down through time, right? Hallelujah. We're glad you're here. But as a church member this morning, why are you at church this morning? Was it just to check that off so you can get on with the Labor Day weekend? Is it just so you can say, hey, if I don't go, I know somebody's going to say something? I used to go to church for that reason. My grandmother was like a bulldog. When her grandkids missed church, you didn't stay by the phone for a week because you knew she was going to call you. And you knew that if you didn't answer the phone, she was coming after you. She'd drive that little car down. You know, you'd see her coming. You'd be like, we treated her like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We'd like, get down, everybody turn the lights off, you know. They're here, you know. Tie the dogs up in the back here. Whatever we got to do. I mean, but I'm thankful for that. Why? Because it built character in my life. And even now, whenever, you know, you think, maybe I could miss today, you'd be like, my grandmother's voice going, oh, really? She's in heaven, but I still hear, I don't hear her audible voice, obviously, but just that, you know, I remember that. But listen, I'm not here because of her. I'm not here because of you this morning. I'm here because of Him. I believe that there are people that are going to stand before God on this day, and instead of glory to God, they gave glory to themselves. Instead of Jesus being seen in their life, they wanted to be seen. And maybe some people did things here on earth because they wanted to be rewarded here instead of rewarded there. I want to have the right motives of why I'm doing things. I am not going to stand before you today and say, every time I do something for the Lord, I have the right motives. Because then I had to give an account of what I just said then. Right? We must be careful in this life that when we serve the Lord, that we're doing it with the right motive and the right heart. There are times in all of our lives that we can get our motives out of sort, right? How do we keep our motives right? You go back and you look at Jesus. And you see Him seated in that judgment seat. You see Him being a crown of thorns on His head. And you see the blood dripping down His face. You see as they whipped Him, they scourged Him with the cat of nine tails. You see what He went through when He was placed on that cross. And you see that spear going in His side. And I promise you, it'll change your motives. It'll change why you do things, because you'll see what He did for you. You'll see that He loved you so much and that you'll want to serve Him. I think sometimes, especially in Independent Baptist realms, we say, you do this, do this, do this. And we better be careful with that, because people will do this and do that, but they'll have the wrong motives. We must say, here's why you should do this. Here's why you should do that. Here's why you should do this. Listen, you shouldn't read your Bible so you just check a check mark off. You should read your Bible to find the Lord Jesus Christ in every page and let Him grow you into the image of Himself. We ought to serve the Lord. Listen, we don't knock doors because if we don't knock doors or if we don't come to visitation, Brother Leper's coming after me. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I can say that now because now he's the guy. If you do it for that reason, you're doing it for the wrong reason. There's no reward when you stand before God. If we get there and there's going to be people that you never heard of, that you never seen, and God's going to reward them with piles of crowns, we're going to be like, who's on the other side of that pile of crowns? Oh, that was just some lady in a church who, she was so faithful. She taught Sunday school and she loved missionaries and she loved church planters. She loved her preacher. She loved her associate pastor. She loved the Lord. And she was so faithful. Me and some of you will be on the other side going, this is kind of embarrassing. Sometimes I don't like being on stage because people think that we're better than all of you, but we're not. I may have the call of God on my life to be a preacher, but listen to me, I serve the same reason you should serve. I serve because of Him this morning. One day, if you're saved, you'll stand before that judgment. You'll receive that which was either right or wrong, that you served Him with the right motive or the wrong motive. The second judgment, and I'm done this morning. I want us to go to Revelation this morning, chapter 20. This is the sad judgment. You ever heard the statement, God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes? By the way, biblically speaking, He doesn't do that until after this judgment. There's a reason why. The moment you get to heaven, the Lord is not up there with tissue-drying eyes yet. Because there is a judgment that's going to come, and the new heaven, new earth, happy judgment that comes. And I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." By the way, they didn't have no works. They tried to get there by works. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." These people boasted of their works, but yet they had no works. They were dead in trespasses and sin. And we see that here's what's happening in verse 14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We see that at the great white throne that there's going to be some books open. I believe the Bible's going to be open. I believe that people, matter of fact, you go to Romans chapter 1 verse 20. The last phrase of that verse says, "And they are without excuse." They're going to stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't know. I don't know what you're doing. I'm a good person. Did you not see what all I did in this earth? I gave to these charities. We played football yesterday at a stadium. I don't know, probably $1 million stadium. Somebody just wrote a check for. I wished I knew that person. Don't get me wrong. So I could witness to them. But there's people like that in some instances. I'm not saying that person, but there are people in some instances that give that and say, "Well, this will get me to heaven." I have a loved one of my own that said, "Do you not know what all I've done? And how in the world could God not let me in? Because of the book says you can't get in." That's why. That's why the book is going to be open. That's why all the excuses are done away with the Bible. Why? Because we're all guilty before God unless Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's no good works. And people are going to get up there and say, "Well, I was baptized." I was witness to a lady one time, and I kept asking her. I said, "Well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" She said, "I was baptized." I bet she said it four times. I was like, okay, we got that, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. But in her mind, she thought, "Well, I've been baptized. Because why? Some preacher done lied to her. Some preacher stepped out of the Word of God and said, "Well, this is what we believe." I'm glad I'm a Bible believer. And the Bible says that there is no other way other than Jesus Christ. That you can go through no other pathway except for Jesus Christ. But one day the lost are going to stand before a holy God, and the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's going to judge them out of the book, and that one book He's going to open is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Michael Wiggins, you're there. I knew it. Brandon Cook, you're there. Kelly Clark, you're there. So forth and so on. We hope you are there. I don't know for sure, but just thinking. Lord, You didn't call out my name. You're not there. There's an old song that says, "Please check the book again. I thought my name was written there. I went to church on Sunday. I prayed, I did all those things, but I never trusted Jesus Christ. Could you check one more time? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, no, your name's not there. Lord, could you check one more time? My name should be there. And the Lord says, no, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the saddest day ever is, depart from me. I never knew you. And they're cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's how long it takes for you to take the wrath of God on your life. Is an eternity in a lake of fire. People don't like to tell people that if they die, they're going to go to hell. But see, I don't tell people that. God does. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He came. So that you could repent and that you could get saved today. The Lord Jesus doesn't want you to die and go to hell this morning. He wants you to trust Him as your Savior. There's no excuse. There's no other method other than Jesus Christ. Today, let me ask you, what judgment will you be at? When you stand before God, will you stand before the judgment seat of God? Or will you stand before that great white throne judgment? I'm glad I'm in this one. Because nobody in that second judgment is ever found not guilty. If you've made it that far, you will die and go into a lake of fire forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I won't be over here on this one. Now, it's not going to be a joyous time, but we're going to, our works are going to go poof, or they're going to go poof. We're going to go cast them at Jesus' feet, and we're going to enjoy eternity. It's over with. It's over with. But over here, there ain't no, there ain't no, hey, we're glad that's over with. No, it's eternity. And the Bible says it calls it a bottomless pit for eternity. I'm glad I'm going to be with Him for eternity. Because why? I trusted Him. I sat about where Brother Ivy was. I came down to the Enon Baptist Church in Enon, Florida. Came down and I knelt at that part of the altar and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. There was a lot of mess in Michael Wiggins' life. But there was one thing. It's called sin. Not sins. There was one sin that was in my life, and that was I kept rejecting Jesus Christ. And it was the wrath of God abiding on my life because Adam's seed was in me. And Jesus forgave me. I knelt down a sinner, stood up a saint. But one day, God's going to ask me, what did you do with all I gave you? And I'm going to stand before Him and give an account for that. But one day, if you're lost and you never had a time where you trusted Jesus Christ, you'll stand before God and you'll spend eternity in a hell. And God gave His very best for you. All He wanted you to do is trust Him as Savior. How about that this morning? Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. If you're here, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to give an invitation here in just a moment. I'm going to pray and then we'll give an invitation. Brother Caleb and Miss Abby will begin to play and sing. And we want to invite you down to the altar. We got workers down here that take a Bible and show you through the Bible, not what we think. Not our opinion, but show you through the Word of God how you can be saved this morning. What judgment will you be at when you stand before God? What will you have or what will you lose? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the day. God, I'm honored that You allow me to preach today, but Lord, thank You for saving me. Thank You that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, thank You. There's no eraser that can ever erase that name from that book. God, today I pray that if there's one here that does not know Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, I pray today would be a day of salvation. I pray today that their name would be written in that Lamb's Book of Life before they leave this place this morning. Lord, I pray that they'd see how much You love them. And Lord, today I pray also for those Christians, Lord, as we stand before you one day, Lord, what have we done with what you've given us? Have we wasted it? Lord, have we served you because of the right motives, because we love you? Lord, bless this invitation now. We ask it in Jesus' name.